Years ago, I came across a newspaper clipping that was scanned and put online, and it read, "To all you hunters who kill animals for food, shame on you. You ought to go to the store and buy the meat where it was made, where no animals were hurt." Of course, you know, they're just a little ignorant, or maybe in denial about where the meat and the packages at the store came from. That said, I'd have to admit that there was a time when I didn't know a whole lot about agriculture or where food came from when I was growing up, having grown up in a more urban environment. As a matter of fact, there was a time in my life when I actually thought spaghetti grew on trees. And that was all because of a San Giorgio spaghetti commercial back in the 70s that showed spaghetti growing on trees. So, hey, I thought, hey, you know, spaghetti grows on trees. Anyway, in the Bible, we often read a whole lot about agriculture and agricultural processes. And so sometimes we're a little bit at a disadvantage and we have to figure that stuff out, you know, because we read about things like sowing and reaping and preparing and storing harvest grain. And that's because, well, you know, Jesus lived in an agricultural society. And so it only made sense for Jesus to use these kinds of illustrations. That's one of the reasons Jesus often used processes as illustrations in teaching the truths of God's word, so, because they would connect to it. They would understand it a whole lot better, especially when Jesus wanted to talk about growth in the kingdom of God. For example, over in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 4, starting in verse 26, Jesus tells a parable of the growing seed. He says this, starting in verse 26. He says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Think about it. People in Jesus' day didn't have to guess where their food came from. You know, it didn't magically appear in the marketplace. It came from God. They knew the farmer's role. They understood the process. And what we need to understand is when someone converts to Christianity, it's also a process and not a magical one-time event. You don't go to church, for example, you don't go to the church building and find Christians there and simply say, "Hey, you know, I'm a Christian too." And then poof, you know, you're a Christian. It really doesn't work that way. Christians don't come from the church, okay? Christians are converted from the world into the church, into the body of Christ. And so in becoming a Christian, that soul becomes a part of the church. In other words, Christians are the church, okay? That said, conversion to Christ is a process, not a one-time event. Think about the way babies are born. As opposed to us men, you know, it's more of a one-time event. We go to the hospital, maybe watch some football in the waiting room, you know, pick up the baby, and eventually we get to play some catch with the child or some games or something, take them to do stuff, we buy things. But for the mother, she knows from day one, most likely with things like morning sickness, all the way down to the last day before birth with labor and delivery, and to the things after birth, like midnight feedings and diaper changes and so on, and more diaper changes and everything like that, that having a child is a process. It's not a one-time event. Well, so is the conversion to Christ. And so if we want a harvest, we have to sow and begin this conversion process. But really, it begins even before that. See, in between those events, there's all kinds of stuff like germination and growth and dealing with things that threaten that growth. And even before the sowing, again, there's work to be done. There's the preparing of the soil. A plant just doesn't grow from a seed to maturity overnight. It's not just poof and there it is. And of course, neither does spiritual growth. Sadly, when people often think about evangelism and outreach or community involvement, people tend to just focus on that time of decision. When are we going to preach them the gospel, you know? And they focus on baptism only. We got to get them in the water, you know? But think about it. You know, we all know what to do when that person asks, what must I do to be saved? Say, well, yeah, we got to go baptize them. Okay, we all know that, but we tend to have a blank stare, though, when someone asks, so what's truth? Huh? Yeah, you know, and we know that, so we have to kind of expand a little bit. Now, in the first recorded parable in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the parable of the sower. But, you know, since we're in the Gospel of Mark, hopefully you are, let's just stay in Mark. And if you have your Bible open or your device, just go on up a little bit to verse 3 of chapter 4. And let's read down through verse 9. Verse 3 says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Now in the parable, the farmer used what's called a broadcast method of sowing. They didn't go along like a little picture and go ding, ding, ding. He's foo, he started just throwing seed around, okay? He's just scattering seed all over the place as he walked through the field. And because of that, some of the seed fell in just the right place. Some of the seed didn't fall in a really good place at all. And so Jesus used this parable to teach them to listen carefully. And also to make those aware who are doing the teaching that some people would be better prepared to hear those teachings and fully accept them, be the good soil, while others would not. It'd be the hard soil or the rocky soil or the path. But the problem is not the seed, you see. It's not the message that's the problem in becoming good and fertile. It's really the soil. It's the level of preparedness of the person who hears the message. And that's where we start talking about this process again. See, the same is true for today. When we talk to the people around us, we'll find that some people, well, you know, maybe they grew up with the Bible. And they're just looking for a chance to come back to the Lord. And then there are others, you know, who can't even begin to see how there could even be a God. And part of our task as ambassadors of God's kingdom is to know how to work with people all along that conversion process. Even so, we would do well to remember that while we're the light of Christ to those around us, God is still the one who makes things grow. Over in 1 Corinthians again, we read about this rivalry that had grown up among some of the Christians at the church. Some showed a loyalty to the Apostle Paul, while others followed a teacher by the name of Apollos that you can read about later in the book of Acts, you know. And Paul wanted nothing to do with all these factions and divisions. And so he told them, starting in chapter 3 and verse 6, that I planted the seed, Apollos, another teacher, preacher, came along, he watered it. But God ultimately made it grow. And so he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, besides the point of unity that he's talking about here, Paul also teaches us something important about the growth that happens in the kingdom. We are to do our part, but God gives the growth. And that's important to remember when we talk about the process of conversion. So yes, we go out, and yes, we teach the word, and yes, we baptize, but God is the one who draws people to him and convicts them through his word. It really isn't a question of our skill or ingenuity. You don't have to be a fancy, eloquent speaker. You don't have to have an intense amount of biblical knowledge. You just need to have a good idea where some places are in the Bible. You could have a cheat sheet. You know, God gives the growth through his word. You know, but that doesn't mean, again, that we sit back and do nothing, right? The farmer knows that he has to do all kinds of work in order to receive that blessed harvest from God. Still, it's from God, but he's got to do something. The same is true for God's children working in his kingdom. You see, while we're involved in the process, the credit still goes to God. And that's because the work really does belong to God. We're merely given the privilege of being co-laborers, co-workers with God. So well, what is our part in the whole process, in the conversion process? What is our task in the conversion process? Well, I've gone ahead and listed for us six stages that we want to briefly look at this morning, and we'll talk about our task. And the first stage in this process is the uncultivated stage. And our task is prayer. In the uncultivated stage, our task is prayer. Now let's think about that stage a little bit, along with Jesus' parables that we've already talked about this morning. Think back to the parable of the sower in verses 4 through 7. This is the person there where it's landing on the, you know, the path, or the thorns are choking it out or whatnot. And that person has little or no awareness of God. He might even be hostile toward God, you know, or maybe he's just too caught up in the things of this life to bother even looking for God. Maybe they think they're too good for God or too smart for God, or maybe they think the opposite. Maybe they don't think they're good enough for God, or they're too dumb for God. There are people like that, you know. See, it's at this point that we pray, that we pray. Sure, we pray all through the process. But at this point, the only thing that you really can do is pray. Over in 1 Timothy and in chapter 2, we read, starting in verse 1, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. This is good and pleases God our Savior, verse 3, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray for everyone. And so whenever we're faced with someone who's far from God, we begin with prayer. We begin with prayer. Again, in the uncultivated stage, our task is prayer. Second stage, in the cleared stage, our task is presence. In the cleared stage, our task is presence. In the second stage, the rocks and the weeds have been removed, but the field isn't used yet to grow a crop. This is the person who's really begun to seek. She might not even know what she's seeking. But life has brought her to the point where she knows that she needs a change. She knows that something is missing from her life, something that only something spiritual could fill. And I'm not saying she found God right away or knows it's God. She could be trying to fill it with horoscopes or who knows what, you know. Maybe the spirits come in a bottle. I really don't know. But she's searching. Back in John chapter 4, after Jesus had spoken with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, after she had gone to the town to bring her neighbors to meet the Christ, Jesus told his disciples who'd come back, starting in verse 35, Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, the one who sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now think about that again. Back in Jesus' day, people assumed that it would take 4 months to reach the harvest after sowing the seed. Here Jesus is telling his disciples that they weren't going to have to wait anymore because someone had already been preparing the way. And so they would reap the benefit of the work of others. And that work was really the preparation of the field, right? The Samaritans were all ready to hear about Jesus because other things had happened. Most likely John the Baptist had come through preparing the way, right? And of course Jesus had begun to talk too, and now she's spreading the message too. So by the time they've all come back, things are going to be like, hey, the harvest is ready. You know, it's a process where we work together. And at this stage in someone's life, what our role really is, when it's usually something's happened to them, you know, to have maybe some sort of spiritual awakening of sorts. It might have been a crisis, it might have been a health issue, it might have been the loss of a loved one, could be a financial issue, could be something. Didn't have to be anything negative either. Could be something good, you know, could be something good. Something that caused them to realize that there was some sort of a God-shaped hole, if you will, that they need to have filled. And it's when people are at this stage that we really need to be present. And we really need to be present in their lives. Because our presence is there to share with them the love and comfort that God has for them. And that's, of course, in the time of stress and need, right? And on the other hand, it's our point also to be there and present to point out the blessings that they have really come from God. And so, therefore, again, we are the hands and the feet of Christ. And that way we can offer them loving service to help them along the way. And so when dealing with people who are just beginning to wake up to spiritual things, really, we need to be that living testimony of God's love in their lives. Again, in the cleared stage, our task is presence. It's presence. In the next stage, the plowed stage, our task is presenting God's word. It's presenting God's word. So it's here in the third stage that the field is plowed now, right? This is the person who's got some exposure to Christianity. He knows a little about Jesus. Maybe he saw a cartoon on TV. I don't know. Maybe he saw a movie. He wants to know more. All right. He knows some Christians, and he thinks, hey, you know, those Christians aren't that bad after all. They're not all hypocrites, you know. So he says, hey, you know, I'm kind of interested. Now, again, prayer is always needed, and comfort and care for the hurting or searching, a searching soul is important. But people need the word of God, really, to come to faith. Romans 10:17 says it this way. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That plus 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7 from earlier, the fact that growth depends upon God, and me and you are of course, very involved in the process. But it comes through God's word, you see. And that's because God uses us to be the carriers of his message to others through that direct, deliberate interaction. And when people are at this stage again, they need to hear the story of Jesus and how he ministered to people on this earth. And they need to hear stories from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't want to go into doctrine way off in some book right now because they're still learning about Jesus, okay? You don't talk about the church before Jesus, okay? All right? Just remember that the people that we're working with are God's field and we're co-laborers with God, but the work is his. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:9. So when helping people who have a new appreciation for Christianity, we need to share God's word with them through the stories of the Bible, again, especially in the Gospels. And that way they can see Jesus at work in his ministry. And remember to take it slow. Your goal isn't to go ahead and get someone baptized in 30 minutes or less. You're not Domino's Pizza, okay? You don't get bonus points for that, all right? This is a process, and it could take a long time sometimes. Just take it slow. And always be prepared to share more as time goes on. So again, prayer, presence, and presenting are things that we get to do in the first three stages of the conversion process. And in the fourth stage, in the sown stage, our task is proclaiming the gospel. In the sown stage, our task is proclaiming the gospel. And this is when the gospel message is shared and things have gotten, you know, personal. And so we talk about how we became a Christian, and we point out in the scriptures that tell us clearly what the gospel is. We go over to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now, and look at verses 3 and 4, and read that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And we also talk about the proper response to the gospel. For example, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right? To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so by now, the person knows not only about Jesus, but they know the basic facts about the gospel. They know about the sacrifice and the good news that it brings. And that means that she also knows that she's a sinner and she's therefore in need of God's grace. And so now she believes that Jesus died for her and that she's been challenged to respond to that sacrifice. And so that question remains, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Acts 22:16. So now it's at this point that we're assuming that this person was just baptized into Christ, right? That the plant begins to emerge from the soil. And it's here again that the person emerges from the waters of baptism and is born again. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says it this way, that we're therefore buried in Christ. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now it's important to remember that this is the seed that has just poked up out of the ground. The soil has been prepared, things have been cleared, it's been plowed, it's planted, it's sprouted. This is life that has just been born. This is the soul that's just been born again. This is the beginning of a new life. So we're nowhere near done yet. So we're talking about a process here, aren't we? The process continues. Again, in the sown stage, our task is proclaiming the gospel. And in the fifth stage, in the visible growth stage, our task is partnership. Our task is partnership. Back again in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, in that parable of the growing seed, Jesus described it as first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And, you know, and these are the first steps of the new Christian. It's a crucial time, really, when the temptation to return to the ways of the world is fresh and strong. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church about some behavior that's really not becoming of a Christian. And so he takes that opportunity to remind them about who they are now in Christ by reminding them of who they once were. Starting in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were," he says. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, we all have a past. You might not want to admit it, and sometimes that's good, okay? We've all done things that we're ashamed of. We've all sinned. But now in Christ, we have a new life. And that means moving forward and growing in Christ. Not going back to the old sinful ways of our previous life. We've left that behind us. You see, just like the baby that's first born needs protection and teaching and guidance and a little bit of, coddling to help them mature, so does a new Christian, no matter their physical age, because when they're born into Christ for the first time, they're babes in Christ. And along the way, you know, of course, we all want to see progress in the growth and development of a child, right? Well, along the way, we want to see that same type of progress in our spiritual development. And it isn't always going to be linear. You know, there's going to be ups and downs, a few steps forward, a few steps back, you know, but that's the way it is with life, really. The point is, new Christians should be growing in faith, understanding, and holiness. And as older siblings, that's you and me already in the body of Christ, right? It's our task to walk alongside them in the spirit of partnership, always pointing to them, Jesus, as the standard that we strive and work toward. Okay. Again, in the visible growth stage, our task is partnership. And finally, in the harvest stage, our task is perpetuating. In the harvest stage, our task is perpetuating. Finally, right? You know, after the plant has matured, the grain is ready to be gathered into storage. It's the time of harvest. And for the Christian, it's a time of being well grounded in the faith. And they're ready to teach others and to help others to become disciples too. Now, right about now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. You know, wasn't the harvest back when the person was baptized? And, well, kind of. But let's think back to the parable of the growing seed. When the seed sprouts, it's not harvest time. All right? Harvest time comes when the crops are ready to collect, consume, and use for next year's crops. This year's harvest provides next year's seeds. Think about what Jesus said again in that parable of the sower. In Mark 4:20, he said, others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. You see, it's all about multiplication, right? It isn't just that one seed produces one plant. Yeah, that's growth. That's sprouting. Okay. But one seed is to produce enough seeds for many plants. You know, it's the same with Christians. That's the idea. Matthew 28:19-20 is our go-to verse here, right? Where Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's that discipleship, right? And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. You see, our goal is not just to see someone be baptized into Christ. We want to help them to become disciples. We want to help them to become capable Christians who can help others enter the kingdom of God too. And that's why we always have to pass on that sense of mission. To keep talking about Matthew 28:19-20. To keep talking about Acts 2:38. To keep talking about going out into all the world, you know. Because we aren't just sinners saved from the fires of hell. True enough. We're God's ambassadors calling people to reconcile themselves with God. We're God's workmanship created for good works in Christ Jesus. And so as converts to Christ, you know, we're to be about growing other disciples. We teach them to pass on their faith to others too. And so the harvest comes. So what's our task in the six stages of this conversion process we've been talking about? Well, we said that they were prayer, presence, presenting, proclaiming, partnership, and perpetuating. Again, conversion is a process, not a one-time event. It involves spiritual growth from their new birth all the way until they receive the crown of life at that appointed time, whether it be when Jesus comes back again or a time of transition. So at this time, of course, we'd like to proclaim the gospel to those who might be ready to make that decision to be born again, to sprout, if you will. Remember, as a people, we are sin-stained. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God has given us Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God. And anyone can accept that gift of God, that's Jesus Christ, by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, we receive the promised Holy Spirit and we're saved. For those of us who are already Christians, well, remember again, we're fellow workers with God in that whole conversion process. It never really ends, you know, until we go to be with the Lord. And so what I've done is on the back of the sermon notes, I've included a little article and a little list that you can get working on, if you will. It's a tool to help us all get involved in that process. So take a look at that. Again, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe there's a prayer request that wasn't mentioned earlier that we want to go ahead and mention, or there's some other need that maybe we could help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.